Who wins? Well, today we're going to have our third and final part on the character study of the Apostle Peter. You know, I've told you for years that character studies are one of the great studies in the Bible, studying people, the events of their life, their circumstances. Some of them end in tragedy. Some of them end in great blessings and great experiences. You know, there's many, many books out on people in the Bible, and there you could start a study from that. I found most of them are somewhat shallow, and I understand why they are, but they're always a good gateway to begin to, you know, get into it. And for me, when I did character studies, and I did them on just about every major person or even minor person in the Bible over the years, you know, I always wanted to get, like I do with everything else, I wanted to squeeze every drop out of it that I could. And it was a number of years ago that I did lay out the life of Peter. I had been coming through great character studies on Abraham and Isaac and Joseph, Moses, and you know, I just got a fixation for the Apostle Peter, and I just wanted to really do an investigative study on his life. And what you're getting today, and have been for the last couple of weeks, is basically, you know, what I got out of it a number of years ago, and you know, it's still relevant today. And we have built our story on four key areas, and these are the four key areas that I looked at in his life when I began to break it down. And you know, and in every book I've ever read on Peter, nobody's ever mentioned these, and I get that. But you know, I think that to really understand who he is, what really happened, and how it impacts you and I, these four things are very important. First off, we talked about, we wanted to look at his spiritual growth. We're going to continue that today, and when we get to the end today, you'll see how it all pulls together. We talked about why God continued to use him when he kept messing up in almost everything that he did. And we talked about that, and we're going to see that again today too, and carry that out a little bit. The third thing that is hard to miss is his loving loyalty to Christ and his attitude toward him. Peter always didn't get it, but he always realized that what Christ meant to him, and good, bad, or indifferent, he wanted to be there for him. And then today I want to focus, and I have mentioned this, but I want to focus on this today. I want to talk about how he got back in fellowship with God, back to becoming one of the apostles and a disciple, and how he got right with the Lord Jesus Christ after his denial. I think that that's such a model for all of us, because, you know, we should never be one to castigate Peter or to pronounce judgment on him, because all of us have denied the Lord at one time in our life, in probably more situations than Peter did. But it's a great lesson for all of us. So I want you to learn today, try to make some applications to it for your own life and how this thing works. So let's begin by having some prayer. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you, Father, today for the time we've set aside to finish this great study out. And Lord, we just love you. We thank you for all you do for us. We just pray now your hand in all of this, your blessings, lead and guide me through all of this to give these dear people, your people, Lord, what they need. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask, amen. Now, we should know by now, after the other two lessons, be quite familiar with the five character qualities that Peter had that God saw in him and then began to build on. We talked about him. It was courage. It was passion. It was zeal. It was loyalty. And it was honesty. You also want to remember that I laid out for you his importance along with Paul and the job that God had for him in the New Testament a little bit later on. We'll see that today too. And how he is the only one of the 12 that the devil really tried to stop outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think that is a major, major thing that is overlooked by so many people, because it leads to the long run of where he's going and why the devil did try to stop him. I showed you how that God in Matthew chapter 16 had given him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. If you've been around here any length of time, you know the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and why the kingdom of heaven is so important to the nation of Israel, and why that he was given those keys. And then I showed you how that God kept putting him into high-level spiritual situations. I mean, here's a guy that you really, honestly, as good a guy as he is, you can't trust what he's going to say when he's going to say it. And you never know for sure how he's going to react. But yet, Christ keeps putting him as one of the inner three in situations that probably most pastors would not put a guy into in their church, given if he was kind of like Peter. But God kept putting him in those situations because God saw in him the end result. God was able last week to see those things that are not as though they were. We talked about that. So he keeps building these things into Peter's life, knowing that they will have a positive effect at some point. And then I showed you how, and this is a major thing, I showed you how that in the scheme of things, in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7, how God seemed to sacrifice Stephen for Peter. Peter preaches the first five messages, and then he's pulled out of the preaching circuit, and Stephen's put in, and then Stephen gets killed. And if Peter would have preached that message, he would have got killed. Then I showed you how that God changed his name. Then I showed you the reference to Paul being having his name changed. And then as God later had him write 1st and 2nd Peter, two books that after the meeting with Paul in Acts chapter 15, and after he had got to the place where he's really being used of God, you know, God has him write these two books, which are crucial to the nation of Israel. I also, if you remember, I gave you the great principle for all of us found in the Word of God over there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in relating back to Peter, I showed you this is why God kept putting him in things, because it's the things that you do for Christ that God will take and strengthen you. That's why for you young Christians, you know, it's important to begin to get involved in things, to begin to let God use you no matter where it may be, because those are the things that God takes and strengthens you. He doesn't just do it because you come to church. He doesn't just do it because you got the right Bible. He doesn't just do it because you want it to happen. It's the things, the which. That's one of the most powerful verses. And the reason why I know it's one of the most powerful verses, because the devil changed it in all the other translations of the Bible and took the which out and put who in, like Christ is the one who strengthens you. He doesn't. He only does it through what you do for him. Tremendous principle. Lost today to many of God's people, but oh well, what are you going to do? And then we define biblical zeal. And we find in Romans chapter 10, verses I think it's 2 and 4, that he talks about a zeal not according to knowledge. And I showed you that three areas of knowledge that you have to have the proper zeal. And knowledge of God and what God is doing is found in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I gave you all of that. And I told you that there's three areas. You've got to have knowledge in the fact of what God is doing in any given situation. At least the idea of in your relationship with God is intimate enough that you can understand that God has put you into this opportunity. You may not figure it all out at that point in time. You may not understand it all. But you do understand this. God put me here. And then you wait to see what God is doing. The second aspect of knowledge is the situation that you're in, or maybe the people you're working with, or whatever the case. Understand where they're at. You don't want to teach the Bible over the head of the person you're trying to deal with. You want to know basically where they're at. Or in the situation that you're dealing with, you don't want to overcompensate for that situation. You want to stay in balance with it. Knowledge of that situation will help you do that. And then knowing how to use the knowledge that you do have. And that's probably very crucial. And that's probably where most people make their mistakes, obviously, is the fact that they don't know how really to use what they claim they know. And it comes down to all of us of seeing and understanding, you know, the opportunities that God will bring into your life. Some of the opportunities that God brings into your life, they will work out really great and they'll be a blessing. Some of them will not work out so great. But it doesn't matter. It's key to spiritual growth. If God puts you in something and gave you the opportunity, whether it works out good or it doesn't, most people will learn if it's good, but they won't learn what they have to learn if it didn't work out so good. You know, some people never miss an opportunity to miss an opportunity. And it's a thing where in everything in life, God wants to teach you. Life, for you and for me, school is never out to the rapture of the church. We think that we can only learn from the blessings of God and the good things that are God, but that's not true. The real balance of a Christian's life is being able to learn from any situation or opportunity God gives you, whether it works out good or it works out not so good. What did you learn from it? How did you grow through it? What did you see now better that is going to help you the next time? Those are the things that are so crucial. Learn everything that you can in whatever God puts into your life. And this is what he did with Peter. And you're going to see before we're done today that even though it's not evident in the things of his life, when Peter got to the end of his life, he remembered and looked back on all of those things. And that shows me, as we'll get to in a little while here, his spiritual growth was right on the money. So now today, you know, I want to show you how God, no matter where you're at, will always make a way back to him. Now, I don't know where all of you are at today. I know the majority of you here, and from my standpoint, you know, you're all where you need to be and doing the best. I mean, I know we all got our issues, and I get that. I mean, but I'm just saying, on a general overall scale, you know, most of you are probably pretty much where you need to be. But in any crowd and anywhere, you're going to have those who are simply not. And this is a great lesson because it shows no matter where you're at or who you are or whatever spiritual condition you're in, God will always make a way back. Now, you may not get back. I've known people in my life over the many years of my ministry that never got back. They got out in left field and, you know, and some of them were not only in left field, they went all the way out to the parking lot. They just could never get back because of the circumstances that they allowed in their life. And I always understood that it was never because God would turn his back on them. It was never because God didn't want them back. If there's any great lesson you're going to get out of this today, it's going to be how important and how much it meant to God to get Peter back. I'm telling you right now, Peter wanted to get back, but God wanted him back. And I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know where you really are in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe some of you here are simply not ever been born again. Maybe some of you here have been born again, but you're out there in left field someplace. I don't know, but I do know this. God will always make a way for us to get back. It's up to us to find that path and then follow it. And you'll see it today as we begin to come down through here. I said last week that Jesus said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Peter lost his ability to be Christ's disciple. And so many of God's people do that today. You know, the real, and I know here we have a process of teaching you the Bible. Discipleship, one, is, you know, the basic aspect of what you need to know once you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Discipleship, two, takes you to the next level. And I'm in the process now of hopefully in a couple of months or so, I'll have finished Discipleship 3. And that'll put the whole completeness of the thing together, that we have a workable 3 or 4 year program that somebody can go through, that at the end of it, you're going to be pretty well dialed into what you need to know. But the word disciple is, most people don't understand, the word disciple comes from the word discipline. And it's a thing where, you know, discipline is what you are going to learn. If you would go to college someplace and you would talk to someone, I remember hearing two guys talk, and they were talking about they're in college and they're studying philosophy. And the one guy asked the other guy, oh, okay. And then he asked him, what discipline? See, what he meant by that is, who in particular are you studying that you're going to be a disciple of and use their format for philosophy to be your format? That's what the word disciple means. It means to be disciplined to someone's mindset or philosophy or teaching about any given subject. Now, for him, he was disciplined in secular philosophy. That was his discipline. I don't remember what it was. But for you and for me, us being Christ's disciple is for us to be disciplined to the principles of the Word of God in our lives. In other words, we align our lifestyle, we align our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our speech, our actions to the discipline of Christ. That's what a disciple really is. And of course, Peter had lost that. And many of God's people today lose that. And, you know, it's the difference between understanding the word disciple and not understanding it. Now, I want to give you some insight into Peter's denial. I think this is so crucial. This is an investigative study into the man Peter. Most people never do this. They take what they have at face value, and then they make their determination on who he was, what he did, or what he didn't do based on that. That won't work. We want to look first at some background on Peter before God called him. Now, Peter, along with his brother Andrew, they were commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Being a commercial fisherman is one of the hardest, toughest, roughest, hardest jobs you could ever have, and it's very dangerous. And even today, you can see, you know, on television, they have those series on those guys that try to catch whatever they try to catch up in Alaska or Canada or wherever they are, how dangerous it is. I mean, all you got to do is watch the movie Perfect Storm, and you know it's not a cakewalk. Well, these guys didn't have big boats. These guys didn't have radar. All they had was a little rinky-dinky boat that they had to row out there, and they caught the fish with a net in all kinds of weather. And it was a tough job. And not only was it a tough job, but the crowd that are commercial fishermen, even today, they're a rough crowd. I mean, they are, you know, they're so used to getting things done their way. And Peter's a tough guy who obviously, because of the vocation that he has chosen and the hardships that come along with it, he's learned to take care of himself. He has survived where probably many people did not. So understanding the kind of man he was tough. He was resilient. He was not some mamsy-pamsy guy who, you know, that could be pushed around. He is a commercial fisherman that worked long, hard hours that would throw in a net and with two other guys would pull out 600-700 pounds of fish. And then it's an incredible job that he had. And for a moment now, with that little background, let's look at the circumstances around his denial. I want you to look at John chapter 18 first, and let's pick it up in verse 15 and 16. Now, here's what's happened to bring you up to speed. They have now taken Jesus. They have bound him, and now taking him in the hall to put him before the high priest, which we know as Caiaphas. Now, watch this. Most people will miss this too. Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, that Jesus was known unto the high priest. Now that will be John. And went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out the other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Now I want you to see this. I know, Peter denied him three times, bad guy, all these things. But I want you to stop and look at this. It was only Peter and John that went down to the judgment hall. Where are the rest of them? They're gone, man. They're nowhere to be found. So before we just castigate Peter for his denial, let's look and see that, you know what? Him and John are the only two guys that went down to the judgment hall. Where's everybody else at? All the rest have forsaken him and they've taken off. They're nowhere to be found. Only two guys who will be the key two guys in the church age. Keep it in mind now, Peter and Paul. You need to see this. Now John goes completely into the hall. Peter stays, from our accounts, just outside, down below or outside, but does not go all into the judgment hall where John goes. Now, I've heard this taught, and you know, I get it. I like it. I mean, I'm going to let you have it because at some point you can use this for a devotion if you want to, or you can even build a message out of it. I've heard a guy preach one time, and I like the message, and I just take it and say, hey, that's good. I might be able to use that someday. But here's what he said. He said, when you look at that, what happened? John went all the way in. Peter stayed out with the peripheral. And you know what he said? And it's a good principle. He says, that's exactly what happens. If you don't go all the way with the Lord and you just hang out with the peripheral people, you too will wind up denying them. Hey, I like that. I can use that. Not this morning, but I can use that. I mean, it's a thing where, but when you see Peter's background as a commercial fisherman, then there's a little more here. Now, knowing Peter from his background and just the character that he is when you see him through the New Testament after God called him in Matthew chapter 10, I guarantee you at this point, he is totally frustrated because he feels so helpless to be able to do anything. A little while ago, he tried the sword drill, and Christ shut that down. Put away your sword. From where he is at now, you gotta see this. From where he's at, on right on the outside, from where he's at, he can hear the beating that they're giving the Lord. In Mark chapter 14, verse 65, it says, and some of them began to spit on him, Christ, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. In John chapter 18, verse 22, one of them slaps him in the face for the way he answered the high priest. Now, Peter is at the breaking point. His zeal and his passion and his love for the Lord are pegging the needle. He hears what they're doing to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He already has told him, I'll die with you or go to prison. And he got shut down and he can't do that. He's a man who will die for the Lord even though that's not God's plan. But he's not allowed to. Now he's on the outside listening to them whip him, beat him, make fun of him, spit in his face. So in the middle of all his anger, his frustration, and his helplessness. Now we have all been there. And you know what? And when you get into the middle of a real crisis, the last thing you want to do is to be bothered by somebody who is trying to ask you a question. You're focused on something, your boiling point, you're mad, and that's where he's at. And then there comes this little girl. And she said, and he's he's at the point of blowing a gasket, as we say today. I don't know if he had any gaskets, but he's at that point. And she says, "Hi, weren't you one of him?" He says, "No, I wasn't." "Oh, really? I thought..." "No, I wasn't." "What am I going to do? But I'm sure..." "Look! I'm no blankety, blankety, blankety friend of his." See? You ever been there? It's okay. You don't have to come forward and confess it yet. He's totally frustrated. And the last thing he needs is some little gal coming up here and, and just... he can't take it anymore. And so out of his frustration, he explodes. He's standing there listening to what they're doing to his Savior, standing there loving him, wanting to do something, willing to die for him. And all he can do is stand there and listen to them beat him, whip him, slap him in the face, make fun of him. He can't take it anymore. So in the frustration, he denies him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Now that's important. We're going to see it later, but I'll give you a little heads up. You want to mark it right now, three times. And I get it. And while this is all happening and he denies him, the Bible tells us over there in Matthew 21 and Luke chapter 22, he just finished a good rant of, and nobody can cuss like a commercial fisherman, unless it's a Baptist. But he's railing it out there, and about that time, now he's really blown it. And now he knows that. And about that time, he looks over and there's the Lord just looking at him. You see, now I don't know if you can ever even relate to this, but when you get into the place like that where you just get way out there and you just really make a mess out of it, I'm telling you, when you can have the ability to look back and see him looking at you with those eyes, it's no wonder he went out and wept bitterly. He's frustrated, man. He would have much rather gotten a sword fight and took two or three of them with him than deny the Lord, but because of the fact that he was not allowed to, pressure now on him is incredible. And there you have it. Most likely the real reason for his denial. It wasn't a lack of courage. It was certainly not a lack of zeal and passion. It was not a lack of love or loyalty. But he's totally helpless and he's frustrated. Now, having said that, a denial is a denial. So we have to look now. We know that he didn't do it because he has an attitude toward Christ or that he's a coward. Now we have to find the real reason for his denial. And this is where we all are going to find ourselves. His denial fundamentally was based on his inability to let God be God. Christ had told him, all of them, many times, that this was going to happen, that he was going to die. Bob Jones Sr. said one time, years and years ago, he says, it's never right to do wrong to get the chance to do right. And the first thing I learned from Peter and John in this situation, one going all the way in and one staying in the peripheral, even though they both loved the Lord, the problem was Peter's inability to keep control in the midst of overwhelming tragedy. John does. John not only keeps it under control, John not only understands it, John comes to the place where when nobody else is around, John is at the foot of the cross while he's being crucified. John's a picture of a child of God that because of the Word of God and the relationship that he has with Christ, he can keep it under control in the most tedious, tragic, situations that will come in life. And I'm honestly, I don't know, to these guys, I don't know if any more tragic situation could have happened than them crucifying the Lord that they had walked with for 3 years, that they were told they were going to sit on 12 tribes, 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes. They had all these promises. They saw the healing. They saw everything. Every one of them knew he was the Messiah. Now here he is, hanging on a cross. But the only one that went all the way is the one that had complete control. And that's John. If you ever wonder why John writes the five wisdom books of the New Testament, which I've told you about, that matches the five wisdom books in the Old Testament, if you ever wondered why John was the only one that Jesus said he loved, I understand he loved them all. If you ever asked the question why John was the one that wrote the book of Revelation that fits the capstone all over the Bible, now you know. John had enough control of it all because of his relationship with Christ that he could go all the way and never miss a beat. Peter didn't have that. Most of God's people don't have that today. Now, I'll just give you this. I've heard this preached. Take it for what it's worth. It'd make a good little devotion. I've heard it preached by a guy one time, and guy's a good preacher. I like the message. And he said he was preaching on Peter's denial to this little girl, and he brought up the hypothetical situation, which, hey, I'm all good. I'm fine. I can use that in the right scenario. He says, what if that little girl was coming because she really wanted to find Jesus Christ as her Messiah? And the way Peter treated her, she went away, maybe never finding Christ. I like that. I don't believe it, but I like that. And it's a thing where those are the kind of things that you see that are very plausible. And I don't want to let anything out. I mean, I don't want to hold anything back. I want to give you everything that I've seen, everything I've heard all my life, so you can form your own opinion on it. But it's a difference between a trained eye and a blind eye. If you remember, this is just like back in Matthew 14, verses 22 through 30, when Jesus came to them walking on the water. Remember that story? They're in a boat, and he comes walking them on the water. Peter sees him, and Peter is the only one who has the courage, and he says, can I come out and walk on the water with you? The Lord says, come on out. And I told you then. Peter had the courage to get out of the boat, but he didn't have the faith to see it through. And folks, if you've got any kind of trained eye, you see the exact same situation here. He's got the courage to go down to the hall where the others fled, but he still doesn't have the faith to go all the way in and go all the way to the end. You see how this thing is building itself? His denial is not based on a lack of love, a lack of passion or courage, but it's based on a lack of faith in what God had told him. And added to his already emotional strain of everything that's happening and him, the kind of guy who is a take charge guy, we already know that from everything else he does. In his immaturity, he tries to change, listen to me now, he tries to change what God's plan has to be. And that will always lead anybody who tries to do that into the denial mode at some point. I don't care what situations we all find ourselves in. I don't care what opportunities that God gives us that we find ourselves in circumstances that we have to deal with that maybe we did not see when we went in. The bottom line is simply this. Keeping it together to find what God is really going to do and how you're going to learn from it. That's the key. It's easy to complain, believe me. It's easy to badmouth something or somebody. It's easy to find fault in anything that somebody does. I get that. That's human nature 101. I understand that. But it takes a person like John to be able to look and see what God is really doing, and what I can learn from it. Peter's denial was based on his lack of faith, just like it was when he got out of the boat. He had courage to get out of the boat, but he didn't have the faith to keep on going. Here, he had the courage to go down with John, but he didn't have the faith to go inside all the way to the end. Now, you know the rest of the story. This winds up with Christ going from here, going before Pilate. Pilate turns him back over to the Jews, and then they crucify him. Now, in the weeks to come, probably not next week, I don't know. I have to see where I'm at with all this, and I try to put it into a workable, honorable format where you can follow it okay. But coming up here, when it comes to the crucifixion, at some point, I'm going to take you through the book of the Bible that shows you the week before he was crucified, which was Palm Sunday, when he goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And I'm going to show you every event of that week that brings you up to the crucifixion. And then I'm going to show you every 15 minutes or so, at least every hour, of the very pre-crucifixion occurrences, and then what happens. And then I'm going to show you that once he's dead on the cross and they put him down, I'm going to show you why in the Bible and in history there's no such thing as Good Friday. It was Bad Wednesday. And I'm going to walk you through the week before, right up to the crucifixion and right up through his resurrection. Every hour is laid out in one book of your Bible. And you're going to have the opportunity to get it down, to be able to put it in your Bible, that you have every event of the week before he goes in to dike down there where we're at and right on into the crucifixion, and then almost hourly what takes place on the cross, and then the 3 days that he's in the tomb. And you will see completely and understand totally why this idea that he was crucified on Friday is just absolutely ridiculous. And yet you have Baptist preachers, Baptist churches, the evangelical crowd and all that stuff. When it comes down to Easter, everybody represents Good Friday. Everybody looks at Good Friday. It's almost a Christian holiday. And of course, Good Friday has absolutely nothing in any way, shape, or form with anything that has to do with Christ's crucifixion. But this is where we're at today. And this is because of the absence of doctrine. Well, here you get doctrine. Maybe you don't like it, but here you get doctrine. And I'm going to walk you through that week, and you'll have the opportunity to put it into your Bible that you'll never have to question or wonder again. It's coming in a couple of weeks. But now you know what has happened. He's headed to the cross. And today, we want to pick up the story after Christ is crucified, after he comes out of the tomb. I want to now, we understand fundamentally where Peter was, why he did what he did, the kind of guy that he was, some background about him, the fact that he may have denied him, but him and John are the only two guys that went down there. You got to be able to see all of this. And today I want to show you now Peter's road back to Christ after the resurrection. And Christ now, while they're in the tomb there, there's a young man that is sitting there in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. And he says to the apostles that are there, this is the official place, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before thee unto Galilee." Now note, Peter had ceased to be a disciple. We already talked about that. He's out. And today some of God's people have found themselves in the same situation. Okay, here's your road back, folks. Simple as that. But even though that's true, God still called him to the meeting. You have to see that.
He could have just wrote him off and said, forget it, man. Just get my disciples. Tell Peter to hit the road. No!
The fact that he's on the outside looking in, God wanted him included in this meeting because God had provided a way back for him. And I am telling you right now, no matter where you're at, whatever game you're playing, when you ever want to get serious about it and you want to get back, God has a way for you to get back. And it's the same way that Peter came back. What a picture that is to Christ's loyalty to us. I remember one time years and years and years ago, there was the chaplain of Bourbon Street. His name was Harrison. Bob Harrison, that's correct. And he, back then, the great atheist of the world was Madeline Murray O'Hare. Now, most people don't know who Madeline Murray O'Hare was. She's been dead a long time ago, but she was an atheist. And they were on the Phil Donahue show. And he brought them in to put Madeline versus Harrison. And he was a good guy at debate. He was a sharp guy. And they went back and forth. And Marilyn said to him, and this shows you the mind that he had. Phil says, Marilyn, you can't spell good without God. You can't find the gospel without the word go in it. And she says, oh, you're such a fool. She says, gospel, go, good. She says, take God and spell it backwards and you got dog. Now, that would stump most people. He never missed a trick. He said, Madeline, anywhere you spell him, he's still man's best friend. That is so true. I can't speak for you, but I'm going to tell you right now, I wish I was as good a friend to him as he is to me. I'm telling you. It's one of the things that if you ever get to that in your life, you'll be up on another level, I promise you. And he's made a way back for all of us. And, you know, God doesn't care, and most people don't understand this. I say it all the time, but I don't either, but I got it from the Lord. You know, God doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you've done. And neither do I. All God cares about is where you're at today and where you want to go from here. That's all. But that's up to you, you see. Now, allow me to show you the way back. It's one of the most incredible things that you'll ever find anywhere in the Word of God. And it is maybe talking about Peter here, but this is one of these places you can put yourself right in the middle of it. So now we'll pick up our story. Let's jump over to John chapter 21. And let's pick up our story now after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. And he says this in chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any meat? And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore and they were not able to draw in the multitude of the fishers. Now, I just got to stop here. This is another great devotion. He asked them a question, and this is where you put your Bible together. They're out there fishing all night, and he asked them the question, have you any meat? They say no. Well, I know in the Bible that doctrine is meat. So this is a picture of something where they don't have the doctrine of the Word of God yet, and they're not catching any fish. Souls of men. Then he tells them to cast the net on the right side. And when they cast the net on the right side, they get all the fish they can. You know why? Because once Christ sat down on the right hand of God the Father, soul winning was an open door, and you can win as many of them to Christ as you can. But you got to have doctrine. See? Do with that what you want. You probably will anyhow. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, I always found that was interesting. Here they are, all these guys on the boat. John, who went down to the hall with Peter. He obviously knows that Peter denied him. I mean, it's a thing. And here it is. It's a thing where, why did John say to Peter, it is the Lord? Now, let me rephrase that. Why did God have John say that to Peter? See? Now, at this point, you either got to admit that God is behind all of this, or it isn't, and just a nice little story in the Bible. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, oh, I love this, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. You know why? Because he's not ready to meet the Lord yet. He's still out of fellowship. He's still struggling with what he did. I'm sure he's embarrassed. I'm sure he's upset with himself. I'm sure, like we all do when we do something really stupid, when we have to try to come back to God, it really bothers us because we should have known better. That's Peter. So he, naked as a jaybird, jumps in the water and away he goes. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as they were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153, and all that were so many, yet not the net was not broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine, and none of his disciples doth ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, verses 1 and 2, he is going to reveal himself to the apostles. Verse 3, the apostles are all together. The Lord hasn't shown up yet. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Everybody else says, we're going too. They don't catch anything. Now in verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus does show up on the shore and asks them, have you caught anything? And they say, no. And he says, put the net on the right side, and they do, and they catch a multitude of fishes. And it says up here that 153. I've heard guys talk about that being a picture of the Gentile nations. When it reaches 153 Gentile nations, did it mean something? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Now, verse 7. John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps out of the boat, casts himself into the sea. And Peter has not yet come face to face with the Lord since the denial. I'm sure, as I said, he's ashamed, he's embarrassed, he's running from God. I get it. I've been there. So have you. So they get to shore. And wow, I love this. They get to shore, they got all the fish they caught, but he's already prepared dinner for them. In verse 12, he says, come and dine to me. That's the old song, come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine, you can feast at Jesus' table anytime. I like that. And they're all having a great time now, all except Peter. I mean, it's almost like they're back again. Christ is here. He's doing the miracles with the food. I can just see it. Fire blowing on there. This is why people like to have beach parties with fires. And they're sitting around there, you know, and they're all laughing and talking. And John, I'm sure somebody's got a harmonica playing. Happy Days Are Here Again, you know, and they're just having a great time. All except Peter. And they're all lined up down there, you know, and the food's all through there, and they're just having a great time, and all except Peter. He's on the outside. It's a lot like coming to church and everybody else having a great time with the preaching and everybody else enjoying and singing and having a great time and praising the Lord, and you're out of fellowship with God and you're the most miserable person in the place. That's Peter. Ever been there? I have. He's on the outside of his discipleship. He's out of fellowship with the Lord. And I can see it now. They're all, I love this. I know how it works, man. I know. They're all sitting there in a line, you know, and Peter's probably on the end, and the food's down there, and they're all the disciples, and the Lord is about, you know, three quarters of the way down, and they're all happy and talking and think it's all going to be good, you know. And Peter, and somebody said to Peter, "Man, isn't it great? Wasn't that a great church service? Wasn't it a great message?" "Yeah, it was pretty good. Yeah, pretty good. Yeah, it was okay. Yeah, Peter, what's the matter? The Lord's back." He says, "Yeah, I know. Peter, aren't you? He's here. He rose. Peter, come on. He's out, man." Ever been there? Now here, I'm telling you, this ain't in the Bible, but this is human nature. I'm telling you, I know it, because he already did it once. So they're sitting there, you know, and Peter, he's just miserable, and he hears the Lord down here talking, and, you know, he kind of leans back a little bit to catch an eye of the Lord, you know, and just to see what's going on. He kind of leans back out there and looks around all of the line of the guys, and when he leans back there, there's the Lord like this. Peter goes, "Ever been there?" I want you to notice that the Lord has set all of this up just so Peter would have a road to get back. Peter most certainly loved the Lord. He feels unworthy. He feels like he betrayed him. He feels like he lost everything he had because he made a bad choice. And I know Peter loves the Lord, but I know the Lord loves Peter. And now he set the stage for him to be able to come back. You know, and maybe in your life, he'll do that through a message that somebody preaches. Maybe he'll do that through a person that he'll put in your life. Maybe he'll do it through a situation that you have to go through. But for Peter to get back, Peter has to take responsibility for his actions to the Lord. I want you to see this. There's a fire here. You talk about the Lord creating the circumstances of remembrance so he can use it as an object lesson in our lives. There was a fire here that God had fixed. They came off the shore. The fire's there. Ah, trained eye. But there was a fire there when he betrayed him, wasn't it? But there was no food at the fire that was the first fire where he betrayed him. It was just a bunch of guys standing around a fire trying to get warm by a fire that the world had created. But here, with the fire that God had given them, there's not only the warmth of the fire, but there's also the food and the strength to sustain them. Not so with the world's fire. God's plan will always be the warmth of His Word and the spiritual food that He provides through His New Testament local church. The world will never give you that. That's not so with the world. This is a picture of the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 16 when they're down there in the wilderness of sin and there was no food for them. There was no water for them. Everything in that wilderness of sin was against everything that God had called them out of Egypt, and they have nothing. And what did God do? God brought the water out of the rock, type of Christ, and He brought the manna down from heaven, the supernatural food, which is a picture of the Word of God to sustain them for 40 years as they went through the wilderness. You see, when God brings us back, He brings us back to not just a worldly warmth, but a warmth of a fire that He's kindled with the food that He has for us, that we not only can get warm in the fellowship with each other and Him, but have a sustaining food that gets you through. The world doesn't give you that. It just doesn't give you that. And then, as the evening wears on, the Lord finally gets Peter by himself. You see this. He did this with Jacob back in Genesis chapter 32, the day God get you alone. And this will be for you and for me when God deals with us and we have to face our reissues and have to take responsibility for them, if we're going to get honest about it. Now look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Watch this. You see, this thing's a picture of a preaching service, whether you can pick it out or not. I mean, you had the warmth of the church believers, you had the food of the Word of God, and now it's every head bowed and every eye closed. It's invitation time. Here it comes. Verse 15, so when they had dined, end of the church service. Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now watch this. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. You see, there's something about that number three in the Bible that always means completion. Three times God asked him to do you love me? Verse 15, 16, and 17. Verse 15, Peter says, lovest thou me? He says, yea, Lord, I know that I love thee. Verse 16, Simon, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord. But in verse 17, the third time, something's now changed. When he said, verse 17, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. You know what this is like? This is where Peter's putting it together. And when you and I get out of fellowship with God, there'll come a time when it'll all begin to click and you'll know what the real problem is. I look at this back in 1 Samuel chapter 3. There's another great example of that where young Samuel's down there with Eli. And God's going to call Samuel. And God calls him the first time. He runs into Eli and says, you called me. And he says, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. He goes back to sleep a little bit. He wakes up the second time. God calls him again. He doesn't know the Lord's voice yet, so he runs to Eli again. Yeah, you called me. What do you need? And he says, I didn't call you. And then he goes back and lays down. Then the Bible says that the third time that God called him, he runs to Eli, and he says, you called me. What does it say there? Eli perceived that the Lord had called the young child. He knows the pattern of threes. Peter knows it too. And when he asked him the first time, yeah, I love you. The second time, yeah, I love you. But the third time, it grieved him. Because there'll be come a time in your life like it was when Peter, when it becomes clear now what the problem is. And you have to come face to face with it. This is where Peter's at right here. Watch this. He says, Peter, the third time, lovest thou me? Now it's different. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? Now, here's what you got. First off, the Lord asked Peter three times, do you love me? Once for each time that he betrayed him. You know why? You know what that's called in getting right with God? It's called accountability. It's called, you just can't gloss over what you did and throw up a parachute prayer and hope God covers it all. He says, if you're faithful and just to confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he nailed Peter right down the line. Peter, you deny me three times? I'm going to ask you three times. But it's more here than that. This is the completeness of something bigger than that. And Peter now gets it. Right to his heart. And he can't stand it any longer. He can't stand being on the outside a minute longer. And you know, that's a good question for all of us. If I may park my car here for a moment. That's a great question. How do we stand being outside of being his disciple for even a week? For a month? Some of God's people for years. How do we stand being out of fellowship with him and get okay with it for even an hour? The only answer I can find is you never really had one to begin with him, because I'll tell you what. Once you have a real relationship with him that is a working relationship like Peter had, you can't stay out. You may be frustrated. You may be scared. You may run. You may be angry. You may be ashamed. You cannot stay out. Why do so many of God's people, are they able to? And Peter's last answer, God, I love this because I have been here. And Peter's last answer is the right answer, and it brings him back to the Lord. Peter, lovest thou me? And the Bible says that it grieved Peter that he asked him the third time. And Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Here it comes. Lord, the third time you got me. Thou knowest all things. Lord, you know that I denied you. You know that I lied. You know that I got scared. You know that I got angry. You know that I ran from you. You know I jumped out of the boat. You know I cursed. You know I didn't have all the courage to go all the way in. And yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, and you know that I love you. Ever been there? And with each confession, verse 15, 16, and 17, he's told in verse 15, feed my lambs. In verse 16, feed my sheep. And verse 17, feed my sheep. And now everything is complete. The number three has come full circle. Remember, Peter is to the Jews and to Israel, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. So now we see the three completeness of not only his denial, but God holding him accountable three times. But now we see the threefold commission that was given to Peter to the nation of Israel. The first commission was in Matthew chapter 10. The second commission was in Acts chapter 1 through 7. And the third commission was in the church age when he takes care of the sheep, the nation of Israel, the Lamb of God, and feeds them. After 3 days of God being in the tomb, which will all keep going, and Peter will keep using those keys till the third day when Jesus comes back. And the nation of Israel gets three chances to get that kingdom. John the Baptist, Christ, and then Peter in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. So it's complete now. God held him accountable. He was grieved in his heart. God made a way back for him. And now he's back. And God brings everything that happened, good and bad, into a teaching tool. Boy, you cannot miss this for his growth. This is truth positive, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good, that them that love God who are called according to his purpose, not just the good things, folks, but the bad things, not just the successes in your life, but the failures in your life. And now, in Peter's life, the real process of moving forward, of his real biblical spiritual growth, now begins. God saw his courage, his passion, his zeal, his loyalty, his honesty. And even though he made many mistakes and he was immature and he denied the Lord out of the frustration of being helpless, God said, I see in that man what I can build on. And God never gave up on Peter. And you know what? God will never give up on you. If there's any giving up, it'll be you giving up on yourself. But never God giving up on you. And then now the Lord gives him some of the greatest advice. Most people focus on everything that happened and never see the end result, the completion of the three. And now the Lord gives him some of the great advice to him that gets him on the right path to take him where God wants him to go. Look at John chapter 21. After the three, when he comes down through all of this stuff and he holds accountable, look what he says in verses 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. And he spake, signifying as of what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now this is probably the key thing that you see out of everything that's happened. We've had three lessons now, and we've seen the road back. We've seen how he got back, and now watch this. Here's basically what he's saying to him in 18 and 19. He's saying, Peter, you're back. You did everything you needed to do to make it right. You held it accountable. You owned up to it. Now, Peter, let me give you some good advice. Peter, you need to grow up. You need to take what's happened and use it as a learning experience. He says in verse 18, when you were a child, that's like when I called you. You could do whatever you wanted to do the way you wanted to do it. You were your own man. But that led you to make some bad choices. But Peter, there's coming a time when you'll no longer be able to do that. And others will have to help you. And just as you get old physically and realize you can't do your own thing anymore, you need to grow up now spiritually and realize you can't do your own thing now because people are depending on you and I'm depending on you. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, when he said, when I was a child, I spake like a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, in your spiritual growth, this is exactly where you will go if you keep following and growing to that level of young men and fathers, where you begin to take spiritual responsibility by the things, the which, that you have allowed God to put into your life and grow you through. And yes, the good things and also the not-so-good things. And he's saying, just as you're going to get old physically and you can't do your own thing anymore. Right now, you can do whatever you want to do. Go wherever you want to go. You're your own man. But look what it got you. You need to grow up, Peter. You need to realize that there's coming a day when you won't be able to go your own way and do your own thing, and somebody else is going to have to help you get there. Grow up spiritually now and know you can't have it your own way now, because people are depending on you. You see, Peter, the key is Christian maturity. And Peter, you can't always have it the way you want it. You can't always orchestrate the circumstances to get what you want the way you want it to happen. And you can't always have things your own way. You have to consider other people. You can't be so full of yourself, Peter, that you're so caught up in what you want and what's going on around you that you don't see the hardship you're causing in other people's lives because of your inability to understand that, it ain't all about you. So grow up, Peter. He says in verse 9, if I may interpret this for you, someday you may die against your will, like Stephen did. So you better get Romans 8:28 down now. And Peter, I will teach you through the bad things as well as the good things. And we'll take whatever happened now that you made it right, and we will learn from that. You'll never hear me again bring up your denial. You'll never hear me again say anything negative about anything you did. You're back. But you need to grow up. You need to realize that you are not the center of the universe, Peter, and the whole solar system does not revolve around you. You know what? Peter got it. I know he got it because later on, when he wrote his books, he makes references back to the same things that the Lord tells him. In one place, I gave you this last week, he made a reference back to the Mount of Transfiguration, where he heard the voice that nobody saw. You see, God put him in that. God created that scenario. He shouldn't have been there by all rights, but God said, I see something in him just like I see in you. And sometimes I will, as God, put Peter in places to help you grow you up a little bit. But then, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, after what Jesus said about his death here, he makes reference to it. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says this. This is Peter now. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. See that? He got it, man. This advice that God gave him was the catalyst that launched him to grow up. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Not about him anymore. He wants the things that happened to him in his life to be a remembrance of the people that are after him after he goes home to be with the Lord. He grew up. Have you? Will you? Are you? Peter grew up because he's the key man with the keys in the New Testament. And God did everything. You can see it now. From the first message I preached to the second one to this one. God did everything and created every circumstance because of what he saw in Peter. And he will do the exact same thing to you. Problem is, you got to see it in yourself. And that's my job. That's the job of any pastor, to help you see inside yourself the worth that you have. And yet I'll leave you with one last thing here, tremendous. Seeing the real evidence of Peter's spiritual growth. Seeing the real evidence of his growth will be found in the two books that he writes. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Trained eye, blind eye. Note the difference in his writings that reflect the difference in his life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He learned something from book 1 to book 2. He learned that it wasn't just about being an apostle. Da-da-da-da-da! He learned that being a true apostle meant you had to be a true servant. He's grown up. He's grown up. He knows now that it's about letting God use him. Now, it all comes together now from everything we talked about in this character study. It all comes down to us together in these four areas that we have focused on. One, his spiritual growth, seeing how he grew. Two, now we understand why God continued to put him into the higher level of seeing the majesty and the power of God when he obviously didn't deserve to be there. God saw something in him that he sees in you. My job is to take the which, the things, the opportunities to help you grow by. God saw his undying loyalty, even though that he put away your sword, Peter. I'm willing to die with you to go to jail. Thanks a lot, Peter. You're going to deny me before the night's over. Even though God saw the failures in him and the lack of faith, God knew that he could build him to what he wanted to be. And that's what God sees in you. He wants to build you to be who he wants you to be. Clock's ticking. Time's running out. And then we see that God made a way back for him. God made a way back for all of us. Just simple lessons from the life of a man named Peter. Character studies, when you do them properly, and you really investigate them the way they should be, they'll unearth, in every case, the things about us that are good and the things about us that need to change. Then it just becomes a simple format of when the Lord gets you alone and begins to hold you accountable, what you'll do with it. You're going to find as we come through the end of the book of John, boy, there's going to be some great character studies that we look at. One of them probably coming up next week. We'll see. But all for our growth, all for our learning, all for our understanding, because God sees in you exactly what he saw in Peter. The question is, will you allow God to develop it? Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the power of your word, the power of these studies, of these men and women in the Bible who are so incredibly potent to what our lives should be. Help us, Father, in everything that we do to see that we're here for a purpose and for a reason. And see how that in Peter's life, God orchestrated everything from the day he called him, because all things work together for good. And God has orchestrated in these good people's lives everything that he wants for them, good, bad, to bring them through, to help, to train them, to teach them, all based on the day you saved them. Help us, Father, to be everything that God wants us to be. Help us to learn from the good things and the bad things and the not so good things, but to always realize that they're there for a reason, to show us, to train us, to bring us along. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.